which has not one but two shaggy dog stories. When I first arrived at University Lutheran 6.5 years ago, the Reed household numbered 5. Within weeks of arriving, my mom died. She had been living with us for the past 7 years as dementia robbed her of one chunk of freedom each day until there was nothing left. Her death was not a surprise, but still. After her death, we were 4. A couple years after that, our dog died. Not unexpected, for Talus was 11 years old, a ripe age for a large, mostly Labrador retriever. After his death, we were 3. Me, Steve, and a severely misanthropic cat named Nula, a cat who had never received the memo, "Don't bite the hand that feeds you." And still, she lived with us from the time she was 2. She had a love, mostly hate relationship with every member of our household. And after Tally died, in light of her antisocial inclinations and her advanced age, Steve and I thought, well, let's just be a one pet family. No more dogs. 2 months later, we met a puppy. Actually, we met 3 puppies, all being fostered in the home of our son Matthew in central Massachusetts. His partner Anna, for the entire time they had been housemates, fostered Australian cattle dogs, also known as blue heelers or red heelers, depending on the color of the coat. These are working dogs, medium-sized. Anna came into her relationship with Matthew with 2 of her own Australian cattle dogs, and then periodically she would foster dogs for the American Cattle Dog Rescue Association. We got to know these fostered dogs, and they were usually almost a year old or a little more, having been brought up from the South, where the shelters are known as high kill shelters. That is, you don't stay long without being adopted. So we had gotten to know these dogs, and that was fun. We loved having them around. Unexpectedly, though, a couple months ago, Anna became the foster mom to 3 puppies. Real puppies, weeks old. They had been rescued from a high kill shelter in North Carolina, the father being a blue heeler, the mother being a bunch of other stuff. And Steve and I fell in love with one in particular, and maybe it was because that one had been thrust into our arms by our son Matthew, who said, "This one is my favorite. This one is the cutest, the snuggliest. And when all the other puppies and dogs are creating chaos, he goes off to amuse himself. And he gets along with cats." Matt had 2 cats. By the way, Matt was the one who marketed to us this misanthropic cat, told us we had to adopt that one. Well, about a week after that, I found myself sitting in front of my computer at the Australian Cattle Dog Rescue Association website. I was filling out an application, the first step of many to determine whether Steve and I would qualify as a forever home for any puppy. Forever home. It's a phrase that makes you stop and think. This is about commitment. Forever home. We had to answer all kinds of questions that were designed to help the Australian Cattle Dog Rescue Association decide if we were worthy. There were questions about the nature of our living setup. What kind of housing did we have? Who was in our household? They wanted to know about our history of being dog owners. Namely, they wanted to know the breeds. They wanted to know their lifespans. They wanted to know the cause of their departure from this mortal coil. And so I wrote down, first there was Tosh, named after Peter Tosh, reggae. He lived to be 10. Secondly, there was Marley, full-bred Labrador Retriever, named after Bob Marley, lived to be 11. Finally, there was Tallis, as in Thomas Tallis. It was the 500th anniversary of the birth of Thomas Tallis when we acquired him. Who doesn't jump from reggae to the beginning of polyphonic music from the court of Henry VIII? We're eclectic. We had to give contact information for our vet. And we had to find two people who were not related to us, who had known us for at least a significant amount of time, who could testify to our worthiness to be a good home for a puppy. So, after all of that, submitting the application, we waited and waited. And we didn't hear from the ACDRA. 3 weeks, though, 3 weeks ago, we got a word that an on-site visit by the dog social worker was going to be waived. I am not joking. And it was acknowledged that we had proved that we were pretty good since an ACDRA rescuer trusted us with her dogs. More time went by. I solicited prayers from everybody I sat with. The Tuesday night Holden Prayer College group has been praying for this. Finally, we got the news. We had been found worthy. And this pup would be coming home with us. Us. His forever home. But only after we signed another sheaf of paperwork in which we made several specific promises, the two most central being, we promised to take care of this dog's physical well-being and within 4 weeks would have him to a vet. And that vet would continue to advise us on how to keep him healthy and happy. Physical well-being. And then the second, which is the only place in the application where never appears, we would never, never tether the dog or closely confine the dog in a manner or conditions that would be considered to cause immobilization, pain, or suffering. Never tether the dog. We've named our new dog Sky Dog, christened with the nickname of Steve's favorite rock guitarist of all time, Dwayne Allman, of the Allman Brothers Band. Google him. He kind of looks like a red heeler. Sadly, he died in an accident when he was only 24. He was also the model for a Muppet rock guitarist with shaggy hair. Sky Dog. Well, it was with Sky Dog curled up at my feet that I was dwelling in the gospel for this Sunday, and it struck me that the conversation is all about wrestling with what forever home means according to God, what resurrection means according to God. And it starts with this shaggy dog tail that the Sadducees unleash on Jesus. It's ingenuous. It's about the fate of a widow who marries seven brothers, and after all of them die, there's still no children. And so the question is, in the resurrection, which they don't believe in God's great forever home, whose wife will this widow be? Quick sidebar about Sadducees. As our gospel writer Luke tells us, they are not forever home believers. They belong to a branch of Jewish priests whose view of God is one that the deity is fairly distant, not engaged in the day-to-day life of the people of Israel. The big achievement or engagement of the God of the Sadducees is are the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, according to tradition. So these five books by Moses are the canon for the Sadducees. They don't care about the prophets. They don't care about wisdom. If Moses didn't write it, forget about it. And you can see that coming up in this discussion. Quick sidebar number two about this Brother Mary's, Brother Mary's, Brother Mary's. The name for that law in Jewish law is Levirate Law of Marriage. Lev meaning brother. And you can go back after worship and look up Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. There it spells out that if a husband dies without being given a son, child, but really what we're working for is son, you understand, by the wife to carry on the family name, it's the brother's responsibility to marry the widow and produce through her a son for his brother's legacy. Might this mean that a widow will get married off to a brother who already has a wife? Yes. Polygamy was a traditional thing in marriage. Next time somebody tells you, well, I'm in favor of traditional marriage. Yeah, read the books that are supposedly by Moses. Anyway, so since the Sadducees had no room in their theology for any forever home of the dead, you can see why producing offspring is incredibly important for them. Now, the funny thing is, at the time of Jesus, levirate marriage was no longer practiced. And monogamy was the norm. So this is not merely absurd, but anachronistic. Still, the Sadducees spin this shaggiest of shaggy dog stories, not because they want to deepen their understanding of faithfulness in relationship to God. No, they want to tether Jesus, immobilize him through having to take a scripturally untenable stand. They're trying to get Jesus to stand against the law of Moses, which, of course, you know, won't work. I also want to clue you in to the fact that this story is actually in all three of what we call the Synoptic Gospels. So Mark and Matthew have a version of this practically identical, with one big difference. At the end of the versions in Mark and Matthew, Jesus concludes the conversation by saying in the shortest, tersest possible terms to the Sadducees, "You are wrong." But not in Luke. In Luke, what anchors and concludes the conversation is that marvelous image of God as God, not of the dead, God of the living, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of, well, anyone it pleases God to include. So, God's forever home. Not something with, oh, this is also really important in Luke. Not something that, you know, this age, that age. You know, serially. No. In Luke, it's clear that the kingdom of God, that age, has been breaking in with the appearance of Jesus. So this age and that age are getting layered and woven together. Remember, in the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus' first sermon, chapter 4, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and a welcome home, a day of acceptance to all those who wander. And what Jesus says next is, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this age, that age, no. Today. And then, of course, the Beatitudes from last Sunday, from All Saints Sunday. We hear Jesus saying, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, blessed are you because yours not will be, yours is the kingdom of God, yours is the banquet, yours is the deep joy that overcomes fear. Is now, right now. This poor widow, though, her identity has been reduced by virtue of her gender to an incubator. But here's the thing. In the forever home of resurrection that Jesus is describing, God's children will not be typecast according to human pigeonholes or constraints. They will be as echoes of Paul in Christ, where there is no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, nor male nor female. Indeed, says Jesus, they are like, better translation, they are equal to angels. They are equal to angels because they will not die. And not only that, quick sidebar about angels. In Jewish literature, they're described in all different kinds of ways. But the two most consistent characteristics are angels cannot die and they have no gender. Angels have no gender. Think about that. Think about how this age, in this world, how gender is so often at the root of human systems that would grant power to one tiny group and withhold it from another. No gender. Those who are considered worthy of a place in that age, says Jesus, and in the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels. And let's not skip over that word about worthiness. How does that work? It's pretty terrifying. Who's worthy? Well, Jesus doesn't go on to explain how worthiness is to be defined. He definitely doesn't say that if you are worthy, you will have followed all the traditions of the religious leaders. He doesn't say that if you are worthy, you have fallen the letter of the law. Instead, it's clear this worthiness comes from God, the same God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all three of them, in spite of the fact that all three of them were liars, cheats, and miscreants in all kinds of ways. They were no angels, and yet they are. They are. They are who God pleases to grant resurrection to. They are those to whom God is the forever home. Good news. By the grace of God, by the grace made visible in the life of Jesus Christ, it's clear there is a forever home, and it's already started. There's no earthly reason for any of us to worry about worthiness after we die. Instead, there is this gift of being included, of being made children of God, received today, right now, so that we can think of ourselves today, right now, with God as forever homemakers here on earth in all areas of our lives, in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our neighbors. And there are really just two things that in being forever homemakers, we need to be attentive to. First of all, we need to make sure that everyone in our household, in our neighborhood, in our workspace, is getting care, physical care for their bodies. Physical health. And secondly, for the well-being of their hearts and souls, we need to promise to never, never tether another human being or closely confine them in a manner or conditions that would be considered to cause immobilization, pain, or suffering. Never tether physical well-being. Can we do that? Amen?